I might need some tissues.
I probably will. It's bad. That's a terrible song, Dad. Thank you for that very, very much. The lyrics in it, Hiding Place, probably have more significance to me than a lot of you know. And it came from when we used to do the skit of Jesus and the, what was it?
Arise My Love.
Arise My Love, or what, is that the name of the skit? The skit at church, and they conned me into being Jesus, and Worthy is the Lamb. Yeah, that's it. That's the one I was thinking of. And during that, during the Garden of Gethsemane scene, there's another song called Hiding Place. And when I was acting out that scene or whatever, that one became so real to me. Just the anguish that Jesus was going through, knowing that he was about to die. I mean, this is when he's actually praying to the Father and not wanting to do it. He didn't want to die on a cross and be scourged and everything like that. That was not his desire at all. But because of you, he did it. Because of me, he did it. And during that scene and that song, it was just, I can just picture him just crying out to God, and just, he has nowhere else to turn. He's in the middle of a garden with nothing to hide behind and wanting to be alone and wanting to be away. But God was his hiding place. So when you're in the middle of that storm, in the middle of that battle, when you have nowhere to turn, and Satan is just slinging darts at you left and right, God is our hiding place. So that's what I'm... That was terrible. Good morning! I hope everybody's had a good week this week. I know mine's been... I think it's been pretty good this week, for the most part. Which is good, and, you know, more than I can say for a few weeks ago, and I'll get into that here in a second. We don't have my PowerPoint, obviously. I've worked on it yesterday for a little while, but, you know, it's really cool. It's mostly scriptures, and then had one real cool little, what's the little characters called? Well, there's a picture, it's like a little angry dude with his head. Okay, anyway, we'll get to that in a second, and I'll maybe describe it. I think Joe read my notes before he got up here and spoke that second time. No, he didn't, because I had him the whole time. I'm just kidding. But today's message, I'm going to go ahead and give you the title before I get into it, is I Can't Do It Alone. Truth is, I can't do it at all. So last week and over the past couple weeks, Roy has been talking you know, about faith and just what it is to be a Christian and the Christian walk. And I think Joe did a phenomenal job explaining last week, which rolls into what I did, except mine was more out of Romans and stuff like that. The Bible really ties itself together. Awesome. Which the Lord did it like that, which is really, really cool. But anyway, last week Roy was talking about, you know, faith with works, and faith without works is, you know, what you know, that's not really a thing, you know, and that's what James is talking about. And during that sermon, he's talking about, you know, your works and the things you do, and he brought up probably the most important part of the sermon is, you know, can you work your way into heaven? Can you do anything to get to heaven? Absolutely not. There's nothing you can do. Is there anything that you can do that is too bad to keep you out of heaven? Absolutely not. It's all Jesus. That's it. He is the one that gets us there. A faith in Him, a trust in Him. As you know, Roy was speaking, I was thinking about the message last week. I sort of related it to a dating and marriage relationship. And the Bible does those similarities a lot. You know, we're the bride of Christ. When you're dating somebody or married to somebody, you want to show them love. You want to do things for your spouse or significant other to show them that you care about them. You want to, you know, spend time with them. Do things for them. What else do I have here? You know, write letters to them. Give gifts to them. Let's see here. And look, hug and kiss and hold hands. The physical touch. The five love languages. I'm sure a lot of you are probably familiar with that. So, you know, that's in a dating relationship, that's how it is. Well, God does the same thing with us. He expresses His love to us and in all those ways. You know, one of the biggest things that keeps a marriage and a relationship strong is quality time, time together. And, you know, God says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. He wants that time. He always wants that time. He says, pray without ceasing. Always be in communication with me. I always want that. I'm loving that. He goes on, let's see here. He writes us a love letter. You've got a love letter right there. Not only that, He tells us how much He loves us through the Holy Spirit. He, when Jesus died, He, when He left, and talks about it in all the Gospels, but it's good for you that I go. Because if I go, then I'm going to send the Helper who will live inside you. And He will give you, you know, He's going to talk to you. He's going to tell you the truth. He's going to, you know, be your best friend if you'll allow Him to be. Let's see here. Acts of service is one of the five love languages. Jesus gave His life on a cross for you. I don't think you can show a greater love than that. Willingly died on the cross. You know, the Bible says He could have called 10,000 angels down. And again, like I was saying earlier, He prayed to the Father that, you know, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, if I don't have to do it, I don't want to do it. But if this is what it takes to get John into heaven, if this is what it takes to get Bryson into heaven, Sam, Roger, Joe, if this is what it takes to get them into heaven so that they can have a relationship with you, I'll do it. And He did it. Jesus even washed the disciples' feet, took the lowliest position and washed their feet. So acts of service, He blows that one off the charts. We can't even compare to that. He comforts us. And this is what I'm going to relate to, like a physical touch. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, it says, praise be to the Father, and our God and our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. When somebody is upset and broken, and Zach did it for me just a second ago. I was up here bawling like a little baby, and Zach came up and put his arm on my shoulder. To comfort people, that's what we do. We hug them. We touch them. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He's our comforter. The Bible describes Him as a comforter time after time after time. He is our comforter. And as Robert Morris says, He's for use. You know, He's not just for looks. We're supposed to use Him, depend on Him. And we have to. Okay, so again, the title of the message today is I Can't Do It Alone. The truth is, I can't do it at all. In Romans, Joe was did my little mess, my introduction or whatever. Paul is talking to the church and trying to explain what Christ did for them, how he, or what his death and resurrection did for them. He talks about, you know, you're not a slave to sin anymore. You don't have to be a sinful person. You are now the righteousness of Christ. You know, Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you, so you can be different. And, you know, he talks about it. Oh, look at there. Hey, sort of like a PowerPoint there. Ain't that nice? That's not mine, but that's a lot prettier than mine would be. But this is like right before this stuff goes on. That's what Paul's talking to the people about. It's like, hey, you know, you don't have to be like that anymore. That's the old person. That's the old person that submits to, you know, sexual immorality and drunkenness and anger and all this other stuff. The new you doesn't have to submit to that. And you don't need to give it a time of day. So as he's explaining it, and all that stuff, he hits chapter or verse 14. But before that, before I read that, I want to ask a couple questions. Does anybody here struggle with their walk with God? I absolutely do. Mine's like a roller coaster. Up and down. I've got highs and lows. Does anyone desire a closer walk with God? But it seems like when you're right there, just on the cusp of breaking through, something happens. Something happens to you and stops you from taking that next step. And many times in this, it's in one area of sin. Does anyone have the area in your life that always seems to trip you up? Always seems to trip you up. I know I do. Y'all who were here like Sunday, you're getting sort of a little version of that 2 weeks ago. So in Romans 14:25, this is the message, and I'm going to be flipping back from like New King James to the message. I think the message really does a phenomenal job hitting this one and explaining it. Romans 14, I'm going to read through 25. So if you got your heads up back there. Paul's writing, and this is right after he's saying, you don't have to be a slave to sin. You don't have to, you know, you can live, you can choose to live the right way and do things God's way and blah, 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 blah. And then he says, he gets to this certain point, and it's like, you know, all right, I'm there. But he says, I can anticipate the response that is coming. I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself after all. I spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For if I know the law, but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. And I'm going to stop right there. A lot of times, like after last week's message, you know, that Roy knocked out of the park, we're like, yes, you know, I'm going to leave here this week, and I'm going to choose to just follow God and act on what He wants me to do and, you know, go out there and make a difference for Him wherever I'm at. So that's I'm deciding that right now. You know, I'm going to do it. You hit the door, you're good. And as Joe said earlier, Monday rolls around. And all the troubles of the world hit you. And you can't. You can't do it on your own. You want to. You really, really want to. And sometimes you get up here and you pour your heart out to God, and then the next day, the world smacks you in the face and you're right back where you were. Same old, same old. So, I can will it, but I can't do it. And this is Paul talking. The greatest apostle ever, who got to see God. He was there. He knows Him. Knows Him like me. You know, you and I can only imagine. And, you know, had an encounter, an experience with God where he was persecuting the church. And then Jesus came and was like, hey, here I am. You know, and he's like, holy crap, you know, you are here. Ah! You know, you're real, so it's great. So this is him talking, and he struggled. He says, I will to do it, and I try to do it, but I can't. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. Uh-oh, the crap was a little loud. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyways. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I was talking a couple weeks ago. I'll get to it in a second. When I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in his life, or in this life of contradictions, where I wanted to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I'm pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. I can't change. I can't change me. I can't be a good person. God knows I can't change. God doesn't expect me to change. All right, here's the part where you get to feel really good because you get to hear about me and my crap. So, yeah, this is the part. Everybody loves this part. It's great. Yeah. Let's hear about how terrible Andrew is. Wonderful. That's right, yeah. And that's the reason I'm sharing it, is to be everybody struggles. You think you're alone. You think you're on an island. You think you're the only one that feels the way you feel. You're not. Everybody has been there and done that in some way, shape, or form. I'll tell you my sin that trips me up. My sin that trips me up is anger. And for those of you who know, who experience anger, know what I'm talking about. A lot of you other people probably don't, you know, you're like, yeah, I get mad sometimes. No, that's not it. There's a difference in getting mad and frustrated and anger. So, anger is mine, and it happens pretty rarely. But it rears its head every once in a while. And when it does, it's not pretty. My last major blow-up or anger thing cost me a relationship with my brother for a year. Me and my older brother didn't speak for a year. And that's my fault. We're good now. Great now. But that hurt, and that took a lot of time to come back from. So a few weeks ago, I was at the boys' ball game. And I was in the stands, and some things went on and were said that I didn't like. there were other things going on too in my life that, you know, this helped compound. And I'll tell you this about Satan. Satan, he's not going to come at you when you're up here with one thing. That's not how he plays. He's done this for thousands of years. He's going to hit you here. Let that settle for a minute. Then he's going to hit you over here. Let that settle. Then here, then here, then here. Then he's going to come in with a knockout punch. The one that gets you. Whatever sin that is that you always fall to, that's the one he's going to come in with last. So, I'm struggling with stuff. Things were said, and I was mad. Very mad. I was angry. And my comment to Kristen was, we're going to have words. And for me, words don't stop with words. I'm going to take it as far as you want to go. I wanted to go down there, and I'm going to be honest with you. I wanted to shove my fist down his throat. That's what I wanted to do. That's what my flesh wanted to do. Back here in, seems like it's 21, but in the scripture talks about the one we just read, God's command, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Talks about loving God, but not all of me. Not all of me loves God. Part of me wants to do this. Part of me wants to get mad. You know, part of me wants to fall into this sexual immorality. Part of me wants to fall into whatever it is. That's the flesh in us that wants to fall into that. So again, for me, it was the anger. Well, my lovely wife there, who is a beacon of morality for me a lot of times, she talked to me and she's like, you know, you need to calm down. You know, you need to chill. This is ridiculous. You know, whatever. So she's like, you've got to think about the boys, me and the boys. I was like, you know, you're right. The things we do, if we're Christians, first and foremost, they represent God. The things we do represent our family, our friends, everybody we hang out with. So when she said that, it sort of clicked. I was not happy about it. But I was like, okay, you know, I'm not going to go shove my fist down his throat, even though I want to. So anyway, I sit there stewing. I don't think I looked at her. I'm sure I didn't look at her for the rest of the day. And when me and Kristen fight or whatever, we don't argue, scream, yell. That's not our style. And I think the Lord probably designed that for good reason. We're both stubborn at times. We both like to be right. And if we did yell and scream at each other, there would be a lot of things, a lot probably said that couldn't take back and would hurt really bad, trying to win the argument. So we don't do that. We just sort of shut down. We don't talk. So for 2 or 3 days, three days. All right. 3 days. Burial. See, we're buried here, and then the third day we rise. So, That's what it was. So, 3 days we were down in the grave. Not really talking. Barely looking at each other. Sleeping in the same bed, but do not cross that center line. No. You know, I'm not touching you. You don't touch me. I'm not going to look at you, whatever. Okay, so for about 3 days, no conversation. Well, Kristen is much better than I am. And she usually is the one that tries to fix it first. I'm too stubborn in myself. I've got pride issues that I shouldn't have, but I do. And they keep me from apologizing when I need to. So, anyway, I'm at work, and she sends me a text. I'm like, yes, finally, you know. She caved in. I'm right. So I win. So she texts me, and I can't remember the first text, but anyway, I respond to her, and my response is, I say, my biggest problem is I don't have anyone I can talk to about how I feel. When I tell you, you get frustrated and disappointed that I feel the way I do. I understand that I shouldn't feel like that, but I do. So I'm forced to keep things bottled up. I know that in the past, when I've bottled things up, it's just a matter of time before I blow my top, and that's why I distance myself from everything and everyone. So it went on just a little bit, and this is her response. This is what God's revealed to me. And you even said it. You distance yourself even from Him. That one hit pretty hard. And I do. And I think we all do. When you get to that point and you fall into whatever sin it is that always gets you, you step back from God. Because He doesn't want to see our crap. That's what we think. That is not my God. He died for me when I was the dirtiest I could be. He knew that I was going to do everything that I did, and He still chose to die for me. She goes on to say, you know, I do see where you're coming from, but I want you to see that's not who you are. This demonic spirit of anger, hatred, violence, and murder that rears its talons into you when situations arise, you try to control it, but sometimes fail instead of calling out and choosing to surrender to God. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, but you must lay aside your feelings and choose to walk in surrender. I know it's a process, and I'm proud of you for walking away Saturday and not doing anything, even though you were angry. And I understand the plan to not be in those situations. I'm in agreement with that. But how long will it be before a completely different situation arises with the same root? There's been a track record of this demonic anger that grips you in jobs, relationships, churches, and now sports or whatever. Satan is very good at what he does. The pattern will continue until the root is dealt with. My intention is not to attack you or make you feel worse with these words. The truth is difficult at times. What you see is just a bad situation that happened Saturday. I see the spiritual side. You said that you can't talk to me because I get disappointed and frustrated at you because of the way you feel. That's not true. I get brokenhearted because I see the oppression you're living under. I know the man you are. A man that's full of integrity and loves God. I know your potential, and that's the emotion that was on my face as you spoke. I want my husband back, but more than that, I want you to be free. After reading that, it was almost like a text from my mama too. I was a little, anytime somebody says, I don't want to offend you, but the next thing comes out of their mouth is going to offend you. You know, everybody knows how that goes. So I don't want to make you mad, but, you know. So I got a little frustrated for a second, and then I started thinking. I was like, Lord, I don't know what to do. And something that you've got to understand is after I get angry, after it's died down, I hate myself for what I've done. And I have prayed about it before. Prayed and cried about it to be released from that anger. And I was praying, crying out to God. I was sort of mad at him. I was like, Lord, I've tried. I've prayed. I've done what you said to do. I don't know what else to do. What can I do? And the Lord said, fast. I was like, I ain't never done that. Telling me to fast. I don't know about that. Fast. So he brought to my memory where, you know, the disciples go out to, I think it was to cast demons out, and they come back to Jesus and like, we can't do it. And we don't know what's going on. You know, we did it. We prayed and cast them out in your name, and, you know, they didn't go. And Jesus said, you know, some things require prayer and fasting. If you've got something so deeply rooted inside of you and you have tried to pray it out, you have tried, but you can't, it continues to pop back up. Jesus said, we need to fast over it. So, and I was reading some scripture later, and it actually says, anoint your head, or, you know, be anointed with oil and fast. And I didn't do that part, but the Lord's full of grace and all that stuff, so it counted to me. So I was fasting, and during that time, the Lord showed me a lot of stuff and revealed a lot of things to me. And, you know, it's amazing what the Lord will show you when you just truly submit and have a desire to change. So, you know, I did that, and after that, it's been good. It's still a choice every day, and that's something that Kristen points out all the time. Even though you've prayed it, Jesus paid for it all on that sin, but you have to choose to walk in what He said. You have to choose to trust. You know, Coach Kerr was praying about that this morning, about, you know, unbelief. You have to choose to walk in that truth, believe what He said, and do what He says. So, what I learned through that is I can't do it. I'm not designed to do it. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He is the one who does it. Andrew can't do it. Larry can't do it. Alex can't do it. The Holy Spirit is the one that can make that change. And He wants you to make that change, to walk with Him. So after Paul, we're going to go to 8 now. We can, bloop. Yeah, there we are, right there. Okay, so I'm going to read this out of the New King James first, and then out of the other one. Okay, so this is Romans chapter 8, verse 1. This is right after he's saying, you know, I choose to do good, but I keep screwing up, and I want to do the right thing, but I do the wrong thing, and is there anybody that can help me? So this is the following verse. It says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The message goes on, and there's a couple things that I really like how it words it. It says, with the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, the fateful dilemma is resolved. So this battling back and forth, this struggle that you deal with, wanting to do right but keep doing wrong, this dilemma is resolved, meaning it's done. Here's the answer. Here's how you do it. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. God went for the jugular when he sent his own Son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In his Son Jesus, he personally took on human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law code weakened as it always was by fractured human nature could never have done that. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. And now, what the law code asked for, but we couldn't deliver, is accomplished as we, instead of our redoubling of our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing. Obsessed with self in the matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us into the open, into a spacious, free life. Guys, we can't do it. No matter how bad you want to, we can't do it. Only He can. If you will choose to surrender your will to His and depend on the Holy Spirit that's inside of you to do it, you can change that way. But it is Him. Galatians 5:22 and 23 is fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Guys, each and every person in here struggles with something. You might struggle with multiple sins that keep getting you. God does not want you to hold on to that. God knows that you can't change. He doesn't expect you to change. He will change you. Only He can change you. So, right now, and Dad said it earlier, Joe talked about coming to the table to eat. So, there's a song, it's called Come to the Table. I want you to just sit there and I want you to listen to the words. And the altar's open. If you feel like the Lord is calling you and saying, it's time. It's time for you to give up whatever sin it is that's got a hold on you like nothing you've had before. It's time to let it go. Guys, mine took prayer and fasting. But I'm free. And there's nothing like a freedom in Christ. So right now, just search yourselves and ask the Holy Spirit what He's speaking to you and what you want Him to deal with, because He will.
For about 15 years of my life, I struggled with drugs, I struggled with